in our lives. We'll be sharing some of their experiences in picture and word of what happened in our 10 days down there. But we returned, I think it was last Thursday morning at about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and it was straight from there into a marriage seminar, a marriage workshop where about 50, 60 people attended here in the church. And I can hardly remember the first night. I remember the second day of what took place, but it was an awesome time. And then this past week, it was just straight into busy, 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 small group time, and our Good Friday service at Living Branches on Friday morning with them, about 160, 170 people attending. And it was a real blessing. We didn't get to go to the secret church that was here in the church on Friday night, but I understand there were a number of people here for 6 to 7 hours hearing the Word of God and interacting with the Word of God and praying, and just an awesome, incredible time. Well, in the midst of this past week, my wife and I celebrated our 37th anniversary, and I actually had to be reminded of that, not by her, but by somebody else who told us that it was our anniversary, and it just came to light, oh yeah, it is, so we got to do something. But Ruth and I got out to our annual time in, well, just a meal, and it turns out to be for us our, sometimes at least, our annual movie that we go to. And we were able to get to Red Deer and go to a quaint little restaurant downtown that one of the doctors had recommended that we had never been to. And we had hoped to go and see the movie Noah, but we heard such poor reviews from it, about it, from the people that have went from here, that we decided to go to another movie. Well, we got to the Red Deer Theater, and unfortunately, we discovered that it was Cheapy Tuesday. And that's a good thing for those of us that don't want to spend the whole price on an admission, but it's a bad thing if you get there late and you discover that every theater is just packed solid. And I had to park in front of Costco because there were so many people at that theater. And I dropped Ruth off to get in line so that she could buy our tickets. And I'm glad we didn't choose the movie Noah. Instead, we went to what I consider one of the best Christian movies I've ever seen, and that was the movie God's Not Dead. And it was a blessing to go to that movie, and I know it's only a limited engagement, and I'm not putting a plug in for it here because I don't think many of you will be able to go, but you will be able to buy the movie, and it spoke to me very much so. But friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that God is not dead. And that movie spelled it out pretty clearly. But I'm also here to tell you this Easter Sunday that Christ has indeed been risen from the dead. Can you say that? Christ has indeed been risen from the dead. Let's say that together. Christ has indeed been risen from the dead. Well, I want to turn today, and we're going to try to do two things today. We're going to try to continue to go on in the book of Hebrews that we've been doing. And secondly, we're going to talk about the resurrection. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 13, and I think it should be on the screen behind us. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. And we read this, "But the ministry that Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the old or the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. You know, when we look at this passage, and we're just going to look at it very briefly this morning, it's all about the new covenant that God has made for us through Jesus Christ, his Son, the high priest. The only true and sufficient high priest who has made atonement for our sins. This is why Jesus came on behalf to this earth. He came to pay for the price for our sins and to hang on the cross of Calvary. I know that many of you watched The Passion of the Christ this past week, or at least clippets from that. And it shows very realistically the death of Jesus on the cross and how excruciatingly painful that must have been. And all that he took upon himself on our behalf. Jesus has assumed his rightful place at the right hand of God because he is both priest and son of God. Well, in verse 2 of chapter 8, we see that Jesus serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by God and not man. And you know, this morning it was interesting as we had our prayer downstairs and as we prayed with the worship team this morning behind these doors. It was interesting to know that much of the world is still in darkness. And much of the world relies on dead prophets or dead leaders for their religion. Jesus, as somebody said earlier, is the only one who is alive. He's the only one who rose from the dead. In all of history, he's the only one. And that's why we can stand secure on his promises that he is who he said he is. Much of our world today is still in darkness. There are many who still believe that sin can be dealt with by religion, by man's own methods, his own ways of dealing with things, even when their conscience tells them otherwise. Jesus, who in essence is the new covenant, transcends the Old Testament tabernacle and its religious ritual. And we know that the Jews were trying to fulfill the law, and they couldn't do it. If you're guilty of one breaking the law in one place, then you're guilty of all. And none of us could do that on our own. None of the Jews could do it in the Old Testament days. What Jesus did on the cross is the ultimate reality for you and I. And it's based on God himself and his amazing grace, his mercy, and love towards each one of us. It's our only way to God. No other way by which we may be saved, the Bible says. No other way of salvation, and all kinds of scriptures make that clear. In verse 8, we read of this new covenant. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. The first covenant was totally inadequate. Why? Because not one of us can atone for our sins, and no priest could atone for our sins. The first covenant was preparatory, and it existed to show us our need of Jesus Christ. The first covenant was unable to produce obedience to the law, as we've said earlier. The new covenant, however, accomplishes... Oh, sorry, Father. Yeah, maybe I'll take one. Yeah, thanks. Thank you, Bob. It is kind of warm up here. The new covenant, however, does something totally different. It accomplishes what the old covenant could not do. Through Jesus, God says in Jeremiah 31, and in this passage we just read, I will put their laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You know, God has built into you and I, his church, first of all, the personal knowledge that there is one supreme God. All the other religions of the world will tell you otherwise, that there are many gods and that there are different forms of God. But Christianity says that there is one supreme God, and that God came to earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to be risen again on our behalf. Secondly, God has built into you and I, his church, complete forgiveness of sin through what Jesus, God incarnate, did through his death and resurrection. You and I can experience complete fulfillment and purpose in life through Jesus, the new covenant. You know, this morning in our prayer time, the question was asked to the people that were downstairs, what does the resurrection mean to you? And one by one, we went around that little circle, and some people shared some of the things that the resurrection means to them. And it's interesting at this time of year, as I think of my own life, I think of when I was 15, 16 years old, lost from Christ. I didn't know Jesus from a hole in the ground at that time. And I remember coming to the place in my life where I had absolutely no purpose and meaning. I was on the verge of suicide in a lot of ways. I never thought about it at that stage in my life, but as I look back now, I probably was pretty close. And Jesus was introduced to me, and he made all the difference. And it was his resurrection that really transformed me. I began to understand that I am alive in Jesus through his resurrection, and that his resurrection was the source of my life here on earth, as well as the source of my eternal life in him. Well, we have complete forgiveness of sin through what Jesus did. We also are alive today because of his resurrection. You and I can experience that full, complete purpose that he gives us through Jesus. Well, the idea of the new covenant is the whole reason we celebrate communion in this church on a once-a-month basis. In Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11, 25, these words are stated, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." That's why we're taking communion. That's why we do that on a regular basis, to remember Jesus and what he did for you and I. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Do you know that you have the life of Jesus, the life of the Spirit in you today because of what he has done? I trust that every person in this sanctuary this morning knows Jesus Christ and knows him personally and knows the life that he gives you and has given you through his Son, or through Jesus. Galatians 4:24-26 speaks of the old covenant as slavery. And friends, we are all slaves to sin before we know Jesus Christ. The new covenant, it talks about as freedom. And what a blessing to have freedom in Christ this morning, to know Jesus and to experience that life and that freedom that only he can offer. The new covenant provides you and I as believers an intimacy we could never experience with God apart from Jesus' death and resurrection. The law, the old covenant, is obsolete and useless to save us, but Jesus is the one by whom we have access to the Father. The resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection life that he freely gives those of us who come to him and follow him is proof that he lives. You know, one of the old songs that we probably sing more than any others, and we haven't and won't today, but is that song, "He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way." Jesus lives in us, folks. Isn't that exciting that we can know that he lives and that he lives within us? The truth of the resurrection we celebrate this Easter is that phrase, "God's not dead." Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. I want to read Mark chapter 15, and if you'll turn with me there, it isn't on this passage here, but Mark chapter 16. Oh, it is 15, sorry. Chapter 15, beginning with verse 40. And these words are just describing some aspects of the resurrection and what happened. Beginning with verse 40, some women were watching from a distance. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger and Joses, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, and we know that that stone was sealed. That tomb was sealed. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that stone, which was very large, and that it had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Well, we're given a picture here of the resurrection. And the question I want to ask you this morning, and I want to hopefully answer a wee bit, is this. Was the resurrection a real event? And I want to say at the outset, the word absolutely. Absolutely, it was a real event. Scripture attests to it in numerous places, but not only that, all kinds of scientists and historians and individuals have attested to the resurrection. And I just want to give you some evidence for the fact that the resurrection is real. First of all, after the crucifixion, we know that Jesus was truly dead. He wasn't just swooning, as some liberal theologians have suggested. And by swooning, we mean sleeping. Jesus was truly dead. And in an interview with Dr. Alexander Metherell, an expert in the field, Lee Strobel examined every detail of Jesus' death. And in that interview, in talking with him in the book, The Case for Christ, it's pretty substantive that there was no possible way, according to this expert in the field, that Jesus was still alive with all the things that happened to him on the cross. Secondly, we see the empty tomb. After Jesus' death, many women were there, more than three of them, Matthew 27 says. Joseph of Arimathea took the body, he wrapped it in linen, and he placed it in a new tomb. And then it says that a huge stone was put over the tomb, and it was actually sealed up. Not one person could move that stone on their own. The chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate, and they took extra precautions to make sure that that tomb was secure. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while Jesus was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" So all of these people, the chief priests, were really worried that this guy was going to get out of the tomb. A guard was placed at the tomb, the tomb entrance, day and night, 24/7. Yet after all these precautions, we see that 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Jesus' body had disappeared. The resurrection is the only plausible explanation to his body disappearing. Thirdly, we read in Scripture that a number of people saw Jesus after the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8, it says this: "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared first of all to Peter, and then to the 12, the disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living today," Paul says, "though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, Paul, as to one abnormally born." Friends, the gospel and the book of Acts attest to this description in 10 different verses of Scripture, that Jesus was seen by a whole pile of people after he was resurrected. It's impossible to say that Jesus' appearing was simply a figment of all those people's imaginations. Surely 500 people at one time could not have seen a figment of their imagination. Fourthly, there was a huge amount, and there is a huge amount, of circumstantial evidence supporting the fact that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. First of all, the disciples were willing to die for their beliefs. Now remember, when Jesus died, the disciples were totally distraught at his death. They didn't even think of the fact that he was going to rise again, although he taught them that. And then a short time later, we see that the disciples abandoned everything for Jesus. They lived their lives with total abandonment, sharing the message that Jesus is the Son of God, who died for their sins and rose again. They saw Jesus alive afterwards. They spent the rest of their lives as disciples proclaiming this very fact. And most of the disciples were so willing to die for Jesus that they did, in fact, do that. They died for their faith. Secondly, we see many conversions of hardened skeptics that happened after the resurrection. Obviously, Saul of Tarsus, Paul himself, James, the brother of Jesus, and many others who came to Christ after that time. Thirdly, we see the emergence of the Christian church. The church was just starting. It was in his infancy when Jesus was on the face of the earth. Paul began to preach, and others began to preach, and the church grew rapidly worldwide in the known world at that time. Well, friends, the Christian church has thrived for 2,000 years plus, while we have looked around and historically have seen all kinds of empires, including the Roman Empire, collapse and crumble in those 2,000 years. And finally, we see the ordinances of baptism and communion. Both have become permanent fixtures commemorating Jesus' death and resurrection and validating his claim as God incarnate. Friends, only the resurrection can explain all of this. The resurrection of Jesus was absolutely a real event. There's absolutely no doubt that exists to this historical fact. Christ has indeed been risen from the dead. There can be no dispute this Easter Sunday that God's not dead. He is not dead. That is why Paul states the following in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 4. "Regarding his son Jesus, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead." that was a declaration of God of his power, resurrecting his son from the dead and making him alive again. It just shows the power of God more than obviously any other religious leader or any other system of religion in the world. The power of the resurrection proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, the giver of life and purpose, both in this age and for eternity. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read the following from the Apostle Paul. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But it doesn't end there. It goes on to say in verse 20, that statement that is the title of this sermon today, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Friends, this Easter Sunday, as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead, can you declare joyfully with me, my God's not dead, he's surely alive? As the newsboys sing that song, he's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Is Jesus roaring like a lion in your life? Can you not stop from sharing him with your friends and your neighbors, the reality that Jesus Christ is risen? That's what we're called to do. That's what the Great Commission was, and that's why he left that commandment with the disciples. We need to be declaring to everyone this Easter Sunday and always that my God is not dead. He is surely alive. Christ has been raised from the dead. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, as the worship team comes up to lead us in a couple of songs at this time, Lord,